Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
The second reading is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and you can follow it on the service sheet. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
The third reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and starting from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
As we stand, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your help now. Help us, please, to read your word. And as we do so, please open our eyes and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen. Do sit down. I don't know if you came across the row that the New London Assembly had over the Christmas cards it was producing. Some of the Tory councillors were unhappy with a number of the cards, well, with all of the cards actually, all of the cards that the Labour folk had produced, because they had no Christian content. They were sort of scenes of London, like the London Eye, something like that. And it had the slogan across the bottom, "With season's greetings." But which season it was precisely was left sort of unspecified, so you could send it to anyone you liked. Christmas is a Christian festival, the Tories said, and that ought to be reflected in the picture on the card. It ought to have something Christian about it. So four of them banded together to have their own card produced, and they chose a picture of... Well, they chose a picture of Trafalgar Square. with a Christmas tree in the middle. Hardly a classic Christian image of Christmas. Well, what would be a Christian image, a Christian picture of Christmas? I guess the classic image that comes to mind is the baby Jesus. The picture, you know, every Christmas card, the baby Jesus in a manger with Mother Mary and Joseph around, a donkey or two in the background. I wonder what we make of that scene. I wonder how we feel about that baby. Well, first of all, let me ask you about babies generally. At first sight, babies are funny things, aren't they? At first sight, it's very easy to assume you're in control of a baby. You pick it up, you look at it, you talk at it, you say how sweet they are and that kind of thing. But when you've had enough, you put them down and you get on with what you want to do, and you get on with your life. It's easy to think you're in control. However, as I say that, it may be perfectly obvious to you, I am someone who has never had a baby of my own. If you have a baby, you will be perfectly aware, well, maybe painfully aware, actually, that it is the baby that is in control. It decides what you do in your life. It may look helpless at first sight. It actually runs your life. Decides when you can go out, where you can go out, when you sleep, if you sleep, etc., etc. The truth is, a baby dominates your life. It's in control of you. And someone like me, thinking as I do, is in for a bit of a sort of rude awakening when I meet a real baby. I guess you could say our attitude to babies show, you know, whether we think we're in control of them or they're in control of us, show whether we know what a baby is really like or whether they're strangers to us. Well, what about the baby Jesus? Our question tonight is, who is this baby? And not only that, but perhaps more personally and individually, do we know who this baby is for ourselves? And there's an easy way to tell if we know who he is. It's by our attitude to him. We just have to ask, do we think we're in control of him or he's in control of us? It's an important question to ask. If we don't know who he is, then we too could be in for a rather rude awakening. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel. You'll see it there on the sheet. It was the reading we had read out to us from your hymn sheet. And we're going to see who Matthew says this baby is, and then we'll come back and think about our attitude to him. Matthew tells us two things about this baby Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the baby who made us. Poor old Joseph, you've got to feel sorry for him. He gets engaged to a nice girl like Mary, and then before they come together, Joseph discovers she's already pregnant. I guess he could hardly believe it. She's been unfaithful to him. Then one night he has a dream, and God says to him, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God is saying, don't worry, Joseph, she hasn't been unfaithful. Rather, this baby's from me. A miracle has taken place. And as Matthew says down in, you see, sentence 22, the last paragraph from the end, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, this baby is going to be human, born of Mary, and at the same time, God, born of the Holy Spirit, from God. God with us. And when Matthew says God here, he doesn't just have some sort of vague, mystical idea of the divine. He isn't saying, you know, this baby's going to be sort of a bit more spiritual than most. Matthew is a Jew, and he's quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah, we had it read earlier. And when he talks about God, he's talking about the God of the Old Testament. That is the God of creation. The God who made this world, the God who made you and me, the God who is in charge of his world. And Matthew is saying that this baby is that God. This baby is the baby who made us. Well, if Joseph found Mary being unfaithful, hard to take in, I wonder what he thought of this explanation. A baby who is God. Unbelievable? Well, of course, that can be our temptation today, can't it? The idea that this little baby is God, the one who made us, is such an extraordinary idea that we can sort of instinctively dismiss it and say it's just unbelievable. Now, there are all sorts of things we could say about that we haven't time for. I think the simplest thing to do, if we're a little sceptical that this baby is God, the simplest thing to do is to look at his life. I mean, after all, if this baby is God, it'd be fair to expect some evidence of that when he grows up. And what would you expect of a man who is God? Great power? In control of his world that he has made? Great wisdom? Giving answers to life's problems? Great character, showing us how to live. Well, that's what we might expect, and that is exactly what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus heals the sick, calms the storm, raises the dead with a word. A man of great power. God in charge of his universe. He teaches, and people are amazed. They say, we've never heard anything like this. And people can't answer him because of his wisdom. A man of great wisdom. And he lives such a life that even his enemies can't say anything bad against him. They can't slander him. A man of great character. A baby who made us. Well, certainly it is an extraordinary thing. For the Creator to become a creature, that is an extraordinary thing. But it's not unbelievable. Not when you look at how the baby grows up and you see ample evidence that this man made us. He is God in the flesh. Now, if that is true, there are enormous implications. I say if that is true, because I know saying this baby is God is an enormous thing to say, and we've only briefly mentioned it, and you may rightly want to look into that further. And we should look into it further if we're unsure of it, because if it is true, there are enormous implications. If this baby made us, then that means not only that there is a God, but that he isn't a distant God who wants nothing to do with us. Rather amazingly, he is a God who has come and been one of us, come to us. If Jesus is God, then that means we can be sure of what God is like. We don't have to sort of guess who God is or try and imagine what God might be up to. We simply have to go to Jesus and look at him and listen to him. And we see God in the flesh. We can be sure of what God is like. Of course, if Jesus is God, there is another implication. It also means that there is no excuse for ignoring God. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us in our lives, in various ways, ignore God. We might talk about him a bit, have a little interest in him. Most of the time, though, we get on with living life on our own terms, in our own way, with us in control, and we just ignore God. Well, if Jesus is God, we have no excuse for that. Well, we have no excuse for it anyway, but if God has come to earth, made himself known to us, we have absolutely no excuse for that. I mean, just imagine, if you like, standing in front of God and God saying, "Why did you ignore me in your life and live as though you were in charge?" And what will we say to him? "Oh, I didn't know you were there. But I came in Jesus to your world and made myself known. I didn't realize that Jesus was God. But look at his life. Look at his great power. Look at his wisdom. Look at his character. What else did he have to do to show he's God? What else could he do to show he's God? Did you look at his life?" I didn't think it mattered very much. I didn't realize it was so important. I came to earth as a human, and you didn't think it mattered. The creator became the creature, and you didn't think it was very serious. See, there's no excuse for ignoring God, and yet it's what we so easily do, don't we? It's simply a travesty that God, our maker, has come to us, and yet so easily we ignore him and live as though we were in charge. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but all this raises another question we need to deal with. If this baby is God, why on earth has he come? What on earth is God doing on earth? And that's our second point. Matthew tells us this baby is the baby who can save you. He's the baby who made us. He's the baby who can save us. Look at sentence 21, end of that first paragraph. The angel says, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means literally "God saves." And that sums up why he's come. That sums up what Jesus is about. He's called Jesus because he will save his people. Now that sounds great, but it immediately raises another question. Save us from what? I wonder if we had the choice what we would like God to save us from. Maybe you're starting to think of your trip home tonight. You'd like God to save us from rail track and rail chaos. Maybe you're thinking of your last week at work and you would like God to save you from your boss or your latest project. Maybe we think of that murder in Peckham and we think we need saving from the breakdown of our society. Maybe we think of some personal difficulty, illness in family, trouble in relationships, and we think we need saving from those things. There are plenty of things we would like to be saved from. Well, what has Jesus come to save us from? God says, give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Well, today the word sin is a bit of a joke word, isn't it? Usually refers to some sort of scandalous behaviour exposed in the tabloids. In the Bible, though, sin is not necessarily a great moral outrage. Much more fundamentally, our sin is the way we have rejected God as God. It's the travesty we just described earlier, that Jesus is God, and he has made us to know him and live with him in charge, because he's our maker. But we all ignore him, reject him, and get on with living life with us in charge. That's sin, the refusal to live with God as God. And when God comes into the world, he says, I've come to save you from your sin. When my sister was a student, in one of her years, she rented a room in... How can I describe it? It wasn't salubrious. It was a pit, basically. It was a pit. Somewhat down market. One wall of her room was sort of peeling, all the paint was cracked and coming off. She suspected there was something sort of slightly worse wrong, damp or something like that. She's never sure. The landlord had an easy solution, though. He just, every time a new tenant came, he just repainted the wall. And then a little while later, the new tenants would find it starts peeling again. Imagine my sister gets round the expert builder and surveyor she can trust. Rather hard to find, but she finds him. He examines the house and says, what you need is a plumber. Plumber? What about the wall? The wall's the problem. No, behind the wall, he says, there's a leaking pipe. And that's causing the damp and that's making the paint peel. But if you don't get it fixed, you're going to have a lot more trouble than peeling paint. That wall's going to collapse. Well, we look at our lives and our world, and there are lots of problems to sort out. But they're rather like the paint peeling, they're the surface problems. Don't get me wrong, they're serious problems. But they're not the real problem. They're not the fundamental problem. And sometimes we're aware of that. We have a suspicion that's the case. I don't know if you read some of the commentators reflecting on that murder in Peckham. And they were saying, the problem here isn't just that teenagers carry knives. There's something worse. This speaks of a problem in our society, a problem deep in human nature. And we're right to suspect there are deeper problems. Although I don't think we'd ever see what the heart of the problem is until God comes to earth, the expert analyst of our condition, and gives the accurate diagnosis, it's sin that's the problem. That's what's really wrong. That's the heart, and that's what leads to all the other problems, that we have rejected God as our God. And he says, not only does our sin lead to other problems we face, if we ignore sin, it will lead to an even greater problem. Just like that pipe would lead to the wall collapsing. Ultimately, our sin will lead to something far worse than we might realise. Jesus is quite clear about that as he speaks about the future and after death. He says, when we stand before him, and it's plain that we haven't lived with him in control, we've lived with us in control, and rejected him, he will then reject us. And I have to say, Jesus is very plain and clear that hell, being rejected by God, is worse than anything we could face in this life. Worse than anything we could imagine in this life. Our sin means we will be rejected by God himself. But although it will be a terrible thing, we won't argue back on that day. We won't say that's not fair. Because it will be very clear that it's exactly what we deserve. God has come into this world and made himself known, and we've ignored him and rejected him. And it is only fair that he will then reject us. We say we don't want to know him, says he, all right, you won't know me. You won't have me. But it will be hell. But God, God says, call the baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus has come now, he's come to our world to save us from being rejected by God then. In his love and his mercy, he's come to rescue us from hell itself. Now to see how he does that, we don't have time tonight. We'd have to go to the end of his life. It's the story of Easter rather than Christmas. It's the story of his death. In his death, he takes our sin, our rebellion, and deals with it, pays for it, gets rid of it. And because of his death, we can then be forgiven by God and live knowing him now. And one day we can then stand before him and, because of Jesus, be accepted by him and live with him in a perfect new world, where all the problems of this world have gone, because the fundamental problem of this world has gone. Sin has gone. That is who Jesus is. He's the baby who can save us. Well, the question we've got to just finish with is, who are his people? Do you see the end of sentence 21? Jesus will save his people from their sins. Well, who are the people he saves? Who are his people? Well, it's all a question of attitude. We're back to the question we started with. What do we make of this baby Jesus? What's our attitude to him? Is Jesus a baby we look at once a year, talk about a bit, admire, but then put down and we get on with our lives, living as though we're in control? If that is us, then we don't know who this baby is. We're not one of his people. And we are in for a rude awakening when we meet him. What we need to do, rather, is to open our eyes to who he is, to see this baby as the baby who made us, the baby who can save us. And as we see that, we will move, he will move from being a baby we think we're in charge of to a baby we see is in charge of us. And we give him charge of our lives. And we trust him to save us. And we follow him. And he dominates our lives. And we let him lead us. That attitude shows we know who this baby is. We've become one of the people, one of his people, that he saves. Now it might be you're someone here tonight who knows, you're quite aware, you're not one of his people. But you're interested in what we've been talking about. They're big things, they need talking about, and you would rightly like to look into these things more. Let me just mention a few things that you could do to do that. On the way out, you'll find at a table just behind those pillars over there, with a number of things on them. You'll find some copies of Matthew's Gospel, so you could have a read of what this baby is like when he grows up. It'd be a great thing to do over Christmas. Take a copy and read of Jesus' life. There's some little booklets over there called Me, a Christian, which would give a fuller explanation of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And there's also some tapes on who Jesus is again and other topics. Do feel free to take any of those. They're quite free. If you take your sheet, if you just turn to the back page of this sheet, you'll see a box there advertising something called Christianity Explored. This is a course we run here at regular intervals, and it's a great way of investigating who Jesus is. It lasts about 6 weeks. You hear a talk. There's then time to discuss, ask questions with a bunch of other people who are looking into who Jesus is. It's all very relaxed. It's an excellent forum in which to explore these things. If you're interested in that, just finding out details about that, why don't you jot your name down and there'll be a box to drop it in on the way out. What we need to do is to see who Jesus is. Have our eyes opened to him. We find it hard to see who he is. So I'm just going to finish by praying a prayer which asks God for his help to see who Jesus is. And you might like to echo that prayer in your heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the birth of Jesus Christ, God come to earth. But Father, we admit that we so easily ignore him and live as though we're in control. Please help us to see who he is. Please open our eyes to the Lord Jesus. Help us read your word, the Bible, that we might see him as our Maker and our Saviour. And so we might trust him and follow him and be one of his people that he saves. And we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen.